Lord, as we open up now your words, by faith, may we gaze upon that glorious face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention to God's word, to the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. I'd like to begin an informal series looking in those parts of the Bible which describe those occasions when the glory of God was made known and became visible. There are some, not many, and one we're going to read about in Matthew chapter 17. Verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Amen. It's worth remembering that in the previous chapter, Jesus had been telling the disciples that he was going to die. And it's that very famous passage when in verse 21, Jesus says he's going to be handed over, he's going to suffer. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this will not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. Peter has got it into his head that for Jesus to be the Messiah, the rescuer, the deliverer, he's going to be glorious and he's going to fight and perhaps there'll be a big battle with the Romans and we're going to liberate Judea and it will be like the good old days with King David. And Jesus says, but I am going to die. And Peter perhaps is thinking, well, no you won't, because I'm going to stick up for you. I'm going to defend you. I won't let them touch you. As though perhaps Jesus needed Peter's help. But actually, the mission of Jesus Christ when he came to earth was to die. Now, when people are born, the intention, perhaps that they have, because the body is naturally inclined to stay alive, and their parents and those around them, is for them to live. Yet when Jesus came, he came in order to die. And the Bible teaches that Jesus came as a sin bearer. as one who would bear the blame and the guilt of a sinful world, that he would be punished on our behalf. And because our sin has been dealt with, we can now once again be friends with the Father. Perhaps Peter was disappointed that that was the kind of Messiah that Jesus was going to be. So we come to chapter 17, where we are told that he, James and John, went up a high mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured before them. That is not a word we would perhaps use every day. It means to change, but from a glory within. And you might be aware of the difference between the sun and the moon. The moon can be bright enough to walk by. You could walk down a dark lane at night, and if there's moonlight shining on the lane, it can be fairly bright. But in fact, moonlight is reflected sunlight. The moon has no light of its own. It merely reflects that of the sun. The sun, a great big ball of fire, has plenty of its own light. One who is transfigured, I don't know what that noise is, it might be my phone, I'm going to move it, see if that makes a difference. It did. Therefore, it was my fault. I apologise. To be transfigured, I think, means to suddenly show lots of light, but not light reflected from another source, light from within. Jesus Christ here, we're told, his face shone like the sun. He wasn't reflecting anybody else's light, but rather that light was radiating from him. So what does this passage teach us about him? He's not an ordinary man. People have told me, oh, he was a wonderful prophet, but no more. I'm not aware of any prophet shining like the sun. You can't even look at the sun. So dazzling, so bright is the radiance from the sun that you must look away or look elsewhere or put dark glasses on and so forth. Here is one whose face is shining like the sun, dazzling and brilliant. His clothes became as white as the light. One of the gospel writers says that they were shimmering. Here is one who is not an ordinary man. And John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God himself became a human being that human beings might be reconciled to God. There's nothing we can do. Okay. Okay, if phones over there could be turned off, I'd be grateful. The fact that Jesus Christ, God himself, became man, that is the means by which we are to be reconciled. So here, just for a brief period of time, Jesus Christ reveals to three disciples his true divine nature. And it might be a response to Peter, who feels sorry for him when he says he's about to die. The one whom he sees shining like the sun in chapter 17 requires no sympathy. He doesn't require help from Peter to defend him. He's showing himself in his divinity, in his glory, the flesh of his body. He has momentarily allowed not to obstruct the glory of his divinity. Christology is the word we use to describe our belief about Jesus Christ. And if you just believe he was a lovely man, or you think he was an inspiring teacher, or you think he was a genuine prophet but no more, I'm afraid you have a problem with Matthew chapter 17. Because he's shining like the sun, and his clothes are the colour of lightning. There's no getting away from the facts that this is the glory of the one and only. Furthermore, he appears to be having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. These are two of the principal characters of the Old Testament. Elijah representing all the prophets. Moses representing the law. Two incredible heroes of the Jewish people. And they appeared to him and they are talking with him. What on earth would they be talking about? Well, Luke tells us they were talking about his death. An increasing number of people, and I know I've shared this before, like to talk to me about their funerals. Listen, your funeral is the one event to which you're not invited. But apart from that, people don't like to talk about death and dying. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. It's uncomfortable. And yet when Moses and Elijah appear and talk to Jesus Christ, they are talking about his death. Why would they be talking about that? Because that is what they were looking forward to. If you wanted to sum up the whole of the Old Testament, it's the deliverer is going to come. God has prepared a way for you to re-enter Eden. God has found a way to you, for you to be reconciled to him without him compromising his own moral standards. He's solved the conundrum. And the law represented by Moses shows us that we have broken God's moral expectations. Moses and Elijah, these two key figures from the Old Testament, are appearing before him. Have you ever wondered how people who lived before Jesus could have their sin forgiven? Their being born BC was not bad luck. Oh, you lived and died before Jesus came. Never mind, you'll have to pay for your own sin. No, they were... If they believed the promises, they were saved by him just like we are today. For us, the crucifixion of Jesus is a past event. We are saved by something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. But people who lived hundreds of years or thousands of years before Jesus came, they were saved by a future event. Moses and Elijah included among them. I am sure that when Moses was delivering the moral standards of God on Sinai, he must have thought, I can't even keep them myself. Never mind all those people below who've been dancing before a golden calf, given half the opportunity. What hope do they have? And Elijah was so familiar with people's inbuilt sense of idolatry, going after this God or that God. And yet Moses and Elijah both knew and believed somehow God himself would fulfill that law. God himself would fulfill all that prophecy. So Jew and Gentile could be brought back to the Creator God. The gospel is such wonderfully good news. It might be you go home after our service today and someone says, oh, some good news for you. You think, well, what could it be? Something's working again that broke down. A pay rise. A holiday has been booked. A certain relative who was coming to visit has had to cancel. It could be a whole range of things which could be good news. It could be serious good news. It might be great. Aunt Agatha has died and left you a huge estate in the Scottish Highlands and your life will never be the same again. But you know what? You won't keep it. Because one day you'll die and the good news will go to somebody else and they can't keep it. And they'll die and you see the pattern? There's only one piece of good news worth hearing, which you will still be celebrating and enjoying in 1,000 years' time, in 100 years' time, in 50 years' time. Even when your body doesn't work and your mind is beginning to fade, you will still be able to enjoy this good news now. Christ came to bear your sin that you might spend eternity with him forever. And here we have the glory of Christ revealed, albeit temporarily. And Moses and Elijah appearing because they know that when Jesus dies upon the cross, it is the key moment in the whole of history. All the prophets were looking forward to it. The law was anticipating it. Well might Moses and Elijah appear to him at this moment. I don't know how long this scene goes on. But Peter says, Peter answered. I'm not aware of anybody asking his opinion. But Peter answered. Sometimes it is better to say nothing. Be still and know that I am God. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Again, he's probably thinking of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles here. But that's not the point. He says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. We are not familiar, I think, with bright clouds. We're very familiar with dark clouds because we're about to rain and release all that water. But here is a bright cloud, a veil, as it were, hiding the glory of the Father. We come across these wonderful clouds in the Old Testament. Fire by night, cloud by day, leading Israel through the desert. And here we have a bright cloud overshadowing them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." If Peter is interrupting an important conversation between the Lord, Moses and Elijah, God the Father now interrupts him. Hear him. Peter, stop speaking. Stop coming up with ideas. Stop giving us advice. Be quiet and listen to him. There are some who think Peter will be at the gates of paradise, letting people in. He won't be. Peter himself needed letting in. The one whom the Father says, "Hear him," is the one who opens up the gates of paradise. When poor Stephen was literally being stoned to death, heaven opened and he beheld the Son. Christ himself was coming to receive him. Not Peter, not an angel. So here the passage first of all tells us about the glory of Jesus Christ. He's not just an ordinary man. He is God himself, clothed in flesh. It tells us of the importance of what was going to happen at the cross. It might even be that Jesus is offering some kind of assurance to Moses and Elijah that this crucifixion which is about to happen, it really is the means by which they are going to be saved. But there is a third point here that is reminding us to hear him. Would someone go around and invite them back in? Thank you. And I think that's my third point to you now. You're all listening very well, by the way. You're listening to me. That's great. But I don't want you to hear me. I know some of you like reading books. Often you leave them for me in the vestry. So I might read them too. That's good. But the message here is, hear him. Jesus Christ. His is the name given under heaven by which we might be saved. Not Peter. Not Elijah. Not Moses. Not Alan. But Jesus himself. Hear him. Peter, of course, meant well. But by coming up with this idea to say this or say that, he wasn't really focusing upon this wonderful vision before him. When the Father said, hear him, was it possible he could have heard the conversation between the three? I don't know. Or was it a general kind of urging to pay attention to him when he comes back into his more normal appearance? Don't try and contradict him when he says he's going to die like you did in Matthew chapter 16, but rather pay attention to him, listen to him, and obey him. We're told in verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Now, I wasn't there. I would have been afraid seeing Jesus in all his dazzling glory. I've sometimes been in prayer meetings, perhaps a long time ago, and people said, oh Lord, show us your glory. I thought if he showed you his glory, you would run away. The dazzling, brilliant, righteous radiance of God. That God had a cloud concealing some of his glory was a mercy to Peter, James, and John. But for that cloud, they would have been destroyed, for no one can see God and live. We're not told that they were terrified when they saw Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus speaking, even though his face is like the sun. And note that the glory here is not Moses and Elijah. It's Jesus himself. The three are not meeting as equals. It's God himself speaking to two prophets whom he sent in a previous age. But when they hear the voice, they are afraid. I've never heard the voice of God. There are others who say they have, and we sometimes hear it described in Scripture. Was it like thunder? Possibly. Was it like the sound of rushing waters? Possibly. And if ever you've been close to a large waterfall, I'm thinking of one in North America, which I've not been to, but there are other ones nearer home. There is a heaviness to that sound. Is it like the voice of a multitude? The roar of millions of people crying out? I do not know. But the voice terrified them. And I'm going to say, you know what? The voice of God is scary. When people encounter God in the Bible, they are afraid. When they encounter angels, they are afraid. And yet we're told they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid, but Jesus came and touched them. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. He says, arise and do not be afraid. the prospect of judgment, of the glory and majesty of God, of death and dying, of the future. All of these are terrifying prospects, but Jesus comes and touches us and says, arise, do not be afraid. Are you scared at the prospect of standing before a holy God because you have repeatedly broken his law? In a way, you ought to be, because each one of us have an appointment before the bar. But if you believe that Jesus bore your sin, he was found guilty on your behalf, you need not be afraid of that trial. To such a one, Jesus comes and says, arise, do not be afraid. Are you scared of dying? Perhaps you ought to be. You don't know when it will be. You don't know how soon it will occur. And let's face it, some methods are more attractive than others. Or perhaps less attractive than some others. Lots of people are afraid of dying. But again, the Christian need not be. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. If you're afraid of dying, believe the gospel. Because Jesus says, arise. Do not be afraid. It might be you're not focusing upon judgment or dying. You're scared of tomorrow. I don't know what's going on in your life. One thing I would say is that the problems of this life are often less important than we imagine. How many toddlers throw tantrums because they're given the wrong colour plate? You kind of think, so what? But are we any better? Oh, our problems are more important, of course. But in the long run, from the perspective of eternity, the problems of today are really of no import. And yet, if we're going through a difficult time, we still have one, the Lord Jesus, who says, arise, do not be afraid. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told to cast our cares upon him, because he cares for us. Perhaps some preachers are tempted to just make that their point and say, look, if you've got problems, pray about it. The power of prayer. There's no power in prayer. There's power in God. It's simply a psychological thing to make you feel better. There's no power in it. It's just a placebo. But when you pray to a living God and know him and trust him, he has power. Christianity is not just about coping with the problems of life. It's not just another worldview, a psychological trick to get you through the day or the week. It's better than that. It's not just a way of feeling better about knowing you'll die one day. I think Buddhists probably have a bit of peace of mind about dying. It's a false peace of mind, but it gives them peace of mind. No, the ultimate problem that we all have is that we have to stand before a holy and righteous God. But the message of the gospel, and we see it wonderfully depicted in this picture, in this account of Matthew chapter 17. The glorious God of heaven came here to deliver us. That's amazing. The glorious God of heaven came to die. That's what Moses and Elijah are talking to him about. And the third point I would say is, whoever else is twittering in your ear, whatever other siren voices you hear in your life, bringing you this way and tempting you there, switch them off and hear him. There's no cloud of glory here today, is there? But the voice of God continues to echo, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I'm going to close there, but I would say, if you would like to know more, if you are that person who's scared of dying, if you are that person who's scared of tomorrow, if you are that person who knows you've done so much wrong, and you know that you've incurred the righteous anger of God, the message is, come to Jesus Christ. Come to the sin bearer. Come to the glorious one who laid aside his majesty to take on the humble form of a carpenter, to take upon himself the humble form of a condemned man, to take upon himself the humble form of a victim of execution, that we might be made right with the God of glory. Amen.